If you would please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we come this morning in our study of this Gospel to the 15th verse. We're going to read down to verse 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, what a great privilege it is that we have Your Word. You've chosen to make Yourself known to human beings. That after we had fallen and sinned against You and deserved nothing but Your wrath, You have instead demonstrated Your willingness to save us. You've made known to us the way of life. You've given to us Your Son. And our desire this morning is that we would magnify the truth concerning Him. That when our time is done this morning, we would all be thoroughly and above all impressed with Jesus, who He is and what He has done to bring us to You. Lord, we ask that You'd be at work in the preaching of Your Word, instructing our minds, dealing with our hearts, changing our wills, transforming our lives. And all of this for Your glory, and all of this for the good of our souls, Lord, for the good of our lives. We thank You that You've loved us. And Your church, Lord, rejoices to say that we love You. We ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these shepherds have been made recipients of an astounding revelation. There they were tending to their flocks at night, when all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, there comes this revelation from God. An angel appears, and at the time the angel appears, there's also a manifestation of the glory of God. Brilliant light. So much so that the Bible tells us they were literally terrified. The angel comforts them. The angel communicates to them the truth that a Savior has been born, who is the Messiah, who is the Lord. And all at once, suddenly, appearing with the angel, now there was a multitude of angels. And they are singing, they are praising God. What an astounding revelation this is. Well, Luke loves to record responses. When Zechariah received revelation from God concerning John the Baptist, Luke tells us how he responded. When Mary received the news concerning the virgin conception of Jesus in her womb, Luke tells us how she responded. When Mary and Elizabeth met together for the first time after John was conceived in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus is conceived in Mary's womb, Luke tells us how these two women responded and what they shared with one another. And now when the shepherds receive this revelation from God concerning the fact that His Son has been born, the Savior has made His entrance into the world, now Luke tells us how the shepherds responded. And as we look at this morning, I want us to think about not only how these shepherds responded to this revelation, but how human beings to this day are responding to the news that a Savior has been given. That Jesus not only was born, but that He then lived a sinless life, died on the cross, has been raised from the dead, and that life is available to human beings, sinful human beings, in Christ. That salvation, a way of salvation, the way of salvation, has been now made known to us. How do men respond to that news? Because I would suggest that in the response of the shepherds, we have an illustration, we have a picture. I don't think it's the main thrust of the text. I don't think it's the main purpose of the text. But nonetheless, we have an illustration in their response of how men are still responding today when they believe the gospel, when they believe the good news concerning Jesus. In fact, we have a picture of salvation here, an illustration of it, what it means to savingly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in verses 15 through 20. We're going to look at this under five headings, really just five words. Discussion, verse 15. Departure, verse 16. Discovery, verse 16. Declaration, verse 17. And deliberation, verses 18 through 20. If you want to write down those five words, there will be our five headings. Discussion, departure, discovery, declaration, deliberation. Notice the first thing, verse 15. Notice the first thing that we witness here is a very interesting discussion. Verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." A couple of things to note here. First of all, the angels. The Bible tells us the angels went away from them into heaven. It doesn't say they disappeared. They appeared from heaven and they now go back into heaven. Went away from them into heaven. We don't know exactly how many angels were present when they were praising God for the gospel that had been revealed, but we know there was a multitude of them. Look at verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.'" A few things to note about angels from the Bible. There are not an infinite number of them. There's a finite number of angels. They are creatures. They are creations of God. However, from the human point of view, even though there's a finite number of them, they are innumerable so far as we are concerned. Hebrews 12:22 says this, "But you, believer, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." Innumerable. And the picture we have of angels is that they exist to give praise to God and to serve God. They're constantly worshiping God right now, constantly giving worship to God, acknowledging the greatness, the true nature of His person and character. And in fact, men can rejoice in that knowledge, and we do rejoice in the knowledge that the angels are giving praise to God. Psalm 103, verse 19, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Give God glory, give God praise, and we, creatures who delight, who have been redeemed, we delight to give God praise. We also delight in the knowledge that right now all of the heavenly hosts, the angels, are giving God the glory and the praise, the honor, the worship that He is due. Angels are not omnipresent. Only God is omnipresent. So, if they are descended from heaven to give praise and glory to God at the birth of Jesus, that means they are not in heaven while they're giving praise to Him. And so they appeared, they give praise concerning the birth of Jesus, then they go back into heaven. That's what Luke is describing here. They're not in both places at the same time. So they descend and give praise, then they go back into heaven. Now that speaks of the fact that this baby who was born, His nature, His person must indeed be unique, right? That angels would descend from heaven to give praise at His birth says this is a unique child. In fact, the writer of Hebrews picks up on this as he compares Jesus to the angels and demonstrates the superiority of Jesus with respect to the angels. Hebrews 1:1, listen to this, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you," or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." That is, the Father acknowledges the deity of His Son. And when His firstborn made His entrance into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship Him." Worship is only given to God. So we see the angels going back into heaven. But why did they come from heaven? Because here in this child we have God incarnate. We have God in human flesh. This child is to be praised. This child is to be worshipped. The appearance of this child into this world is the reason for great praise, great glory being given to God, because a Savior has been given who is Messiah, who is God, who is Lord. This is God in human flesh. So the angels make their way back into heaven, verse 15, and the shepherds begin to talk about it. And it's very interesting and very instructive to pay attention to how they respond to this. They're discussing it. They're saying to one another. This is ongoing activity. They're saying to one another. And I want you to notice a few things they're saying, a few things they note in their discussion. First of all, they recognize that what they've just been given is revelation from God. Revelation from God. Verse 11, I want you to back up there and notice this. "For unto you," this is what the angel told them, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." And this Savior, He's not just like a judge, an Old Testament judge. He's not just a physical deliverer, not from Rome, not from some sort of governmental oppression. No, this Savior is a spiritual Savior, a Savior from sins. And notice His identity. He is Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the Messiah. And He is the Lord. This is God in human flesh. And notice that they acknowledge that this has come from God. Verse 15, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing." Do you see that? This thing that is literally in the Greek text, this word, this rhema. "Let us go see this word which the Lord," this thing that has happened, "this word that has been accomplished, which the Lord has made known to us." So they recognize, even though the angel is the messenger, they've heard this news from the angel, the message has come from the Lord Himself. They identify the source of the information, and that is God Himself. This word has come from God. So they recognize this is revelation from God. They relate to this word from God as factual. According to them in verse 15, they're going to go see this word that has happened, that has come to be, that has been accomplished. They don't say to themselves and to one another, "I wonder if this has really happened." No, this is a word from God, and we know this has happened. Let's go see it. Let's go see it. So they relate to it as revelation. They relate to it as factual. They relate to it as desirable. There's an urgency in what they're talking about. "Let us go." Now, there had to be discussion going on, because remember, they have sheep to take care of. And I don't know how they worked all this out, whether they, recruited some folks to watch over the sheep while they left, or whether they appointed certain ones from among themselves to stay behind with the sheep while others go to see what has been told them. I don't know how they worked it all out, but there had to be a conversation about how they were going to take care of the sheep and go immediately. There's a sense of urgency here. They're going to travel, whether it be a mile, 2 miles from the field to Bethlehem. We've got to go see this. We've got to go find this child that the Lord has told us about. But they're talking about doing it now. Let us go now, is the idea, over to Bethlehem. In fact, you'll notice in verse 16, and they went with haste. The New American Standard has this, let us go straight. Let us go straight. This is the discussion. The second thing we notice, verse 16, we just merely have to note it, we won't comment on it, they departed, the departure. And it's a hurried one. They make their way in haste to Bethlehem. Which leads to the third thing we see, the discovery. Verse 16, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Remember, there's a sign that's been given to them by the angel. You're going to find a child wrapped in swaddling cloths. And here's the sign, because that's not unique. This baby's going to be lying in a feeding trough. That is unique. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, there was no place for him in terms of a place to be born, and so Mary's going to give birth in a place, in an area where you usually keep animals. And this little baby is going to be lying in a feeding trough. So they know what they're searching for. And they go to Bethlehem, and they're asking around. No doubt, does anyone know of a baby that's been born tonight? And they're searching and they're looking, and finally, verse 16 tells us they found what they were looking for. They find Mary, they find Joseph, and sure enough, there is exactly what the angel said they would find. There's this baby lying in a manger. They have to imagine their amazement. I mean, this is the Messiah. This is what the angel told them. This is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited one. This is the Savior. This is the Lord. The Messiah, the Christ, who is the Lord. This is the Lord. And this is an infant. A helpless little babe. And listen, beloved, Jesus was truly human. From the standpoint of what it means to be an infant, a baby, He was that. This is not a little infant lying in the manger and all of a sudden these profound words, you know. Blessed be you all, coming from this infant. No, this is a baby. They have to be amazed. Which leads to the fourth thing we notice, verse 17. You have discussion, departure, discovery. Then you have declaration, verse 17. And when they saw it, they made known, the idea is abroad. They began to, as they were making their way about, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made known, literally they made known the word again, the word, the rhema. They made known the word. In the aftermath of what they see, they turn into the first evangelists. They're proclaiming the message that the angel related to them about the child. You see, the real wonder here at this moment is not what they were witnessing, though that was amazing, but this is just a baby. The real wonder is what the angel told them about this baby. The knowledge of who this child is. Just to see the child would have been like seeing any other child. The wonder is the angel has revealed to us who this child is. And so they go about not... No doubt they have their own story to tell. No doubt they would have related the appearance of the angel and all the rest. But the main thing they are communicating is the word that has been given to them about this child. They are making the gospel known. A Savior has been born. The Savior is Messiah and Lord. Which leads to verses 18 through 20. Deliberation. Deliberation. They declare the message, but what are people going to think of this message? Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You notice how this keeps emphasizing this revelation from God, as it had been told them. We see three responses, three types of deliberation, thinking about what has been revealed. First, what we might describe as the universal response, verse 18, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Everyone found it amazing. This is one of Luke's favorite words, this idea of amazement or wonder. You're going to see it over and over again as we study through Luke's gospel. He uses that word over and over again. And this was the consistent response to Jesus. He was indeed, as he walked on this earth, an amazing person. People were consistently astounded by him, amazed by him. And even at his birth, the first response and the news concerning his birth, verse 18, the first response is everyone who heard it wondered. They were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But we'll see this as we move through the gospel. And we need to note this for our own time, for our own day and age. Amazement doesn't equal faith. You can be amazed at Jesus and not be a believer in him. Interest in Christ doesn't equal faith. You can be interested in Jesus. You can be interested in coming to church and hearing sermons and learning about Christ. That doesn't mean you're a believer. Curiosity doesn't equal faith. Intellectual acknowledgement of his true nature and person and character, even to affirm verbally what the gospel teaches, doesn't equal faith. In fact, the Bible very clearly warns us about a demonic kind of faith. In the book of James, the devils believe and tremble, but they aren't redeemed. You can know about Jesus. You can know an awful lot about Jesus. You can be an expert in terms of intellectual knowledge concerning the Scriptures and still not have saving faith. In fact, no doubt, the great majority of the people who heard what the shepherds talked about did not do what the shepherds did. The shepherds received the message, and what do they say? Let's go see. But there's no indication that here in the text that there was this great, you know, ingathering of people who heard the message. They simply were amazed by it. That's amazing. That's different. And then they went on probably about their lives. But the universal response was wonder. Notice Mary's response. Notice her, how she thinks about this. Verse 19. But Mary, she didn't just wonder. Notice. She treasured up all these things. She held these things close to her, is the idea. She treasures them up. She stores them up in her heart. And then a very interesting word here, pondering them. It's a form of the word sumbalo. Balo, to cast, to throw. Sum, together, the idea to cast together, to throw together. She's not just thinking about these things, she is comparing things. She's putting things together, is the idea. In her mind, as all of this is unfolding, she is putting the parts together in her heart. She's doing this, no doubt, from more than one perspective. Have you ever put yourself in Mary's shoes? How you would think about this Jesus from the perspective of a mother? What kind of child will my son be? What's it going to be like to be mother to the Messiah? Mother to the Lord. How do you correct him? Well, you need to correct him. Will there be any kind of discipline for this child? Will I be his teacher? What will I teach him? The reality of humanity and deity in one person, the miracle of the incarnation, would present no doubt all kinds of questions for a mother's mind. She doesn't know the answers to these things, but she no doubt is thinking about them. But at the same time, not only is she putting things together from the perspective of a mother, she's putting things together from the perspective of a hopeful believer. Don't forget her song. When she was given the news, when she meets together with Elizabeth, don't forget Mary just pouring out Scripture. And she's giving praise to God as her Savior. Her Savior has arrived. Her Son will be her Savior. How would He bring salvation? What would the response of the nation be to Him and to her and to Joseph? The Lord graciously is giving her more and more information. In fact, we're going to see this when we move further into the Gospel of Luke. But God's going to give her some more information here in just not long from now about what this is going to mean for her personally. Look over to Luke chapter 2. Look at verse 33. This is after Jesus is presented at the temple and Simeon gives a prophecy. And notice what her response is, verse 33, or notice what she's told, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed," verse 35, "and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Tell you one thing it's going to mean for you, Mary, it's going to mean a broken heart. His saving work will mean your own heart will be pierced. I don't know that we'll ever be able to really process what went on in Mary's life. Not only from the standpoint of raising this child, but then watching as he is arrested and tried and falsely convicted and then crucified. But this is her response. Deep contemplation, thinking about all these events, putting the pieces together. What does this all mean? What about the shepherds? Look at verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." This is an amazing thing. "And the shepherds returned." How do you go back to your regular life? You've just seen an angel. You've just received revelation. You've just seen a multitude of angels. They go back into heaven. You make your way to Bethlehem, you find the very thing the angel has told you you're going to find, and there you have now been eyewitness to the Lord, to the Messiah. Man, fellas, now what do? We go back to tending sheep. That hasn't changed though, has it? There was a day when every believer in this place, we met the Lord personally, didn't we? By faith. Not by sight, but by faith. The Lord intervened in our life. Granted us life. Made us alive together with His Son. Made us new creatures, new creations. But the very next day, what did we do? You went to work. Or you went to school. Or you hung out with your friends, or you did whatever it was you were doing. In other words, this is an amazing truth about Christian people. We have fellowship with our God, and yet we live in the midst of this regular world doing regular things every day. Though we return to our regular life, we will never be the same again, will we? These shepherds were never the same again. But they returned. In fact, they go back glorifying and praising God. They are rejoicing for everything they've heard and everything they've seen and everything that has been revealed to them. And there it is. Simple, Luke style, right? Simple, straightforward. If you read it, you got it. But there's a lesson in this, I believe, for us, an illustration of what it means to respond in a believing fashion to the good news of Jesus Christ even today. Are you really a Christian? Do you know Christ? Have you been saved by Him? Are your sins forgiven? Do you have fellowship with the Lord? How does that happen? Well, first of all, you can't be saved without revelation, can you? Revelation from God. That is God revealing to men who He is, who we are, what our standing really is before Him, which is we are sinners deserving of His wrath, and revealing to us that He, the God who's been offended, has made the way possible for the offenders to be forgiven and to be reconciled, that is, to be brought back into a right relationship with our Creator. Unless we know that that is possible, and unless we know how that is possible, it is impossible for us to be saved. There has to be revelation. Where did all this begin with the shepherds? God chose, didn't owe it to them, He chose to make known to them what He had done. God had actually done something in time. God had actually done something in history to make salvation possible. God did that, and what He did now was, through this angel, God made known to the shepherds what God had done. And now, through the preaching of this message, what God is doing through His Word is He's making known to human beings what God did 2,000 years ago in history, bringing His Son into the world so that we might be saved. It all begins, salvation always begins, with the knowledge of what God has made known, what God has revealed. I want you to look over to Romans chapter 10 real quickly. Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 11. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Actually, let's do this. Let's back up because I want you to see this in its larger context. Look at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Right, there's a righteousness to be found with God, a right standing with God that is based on faith. It's received by faith. What does faith say? It doesn't say, well, let me work my way to God. It doesn't say, how am I going to bring Christ down from heaven? Because guess what? He's already come. It doesn't say, how am I going to bring Him up from the grave? Because guess what? He's already been raised. That is, everything needed for us to be saved has already been accomplished by God. We don't have to accomplish anything to be saved. God has accomplished everything for us to be saved. So we're not asking how do we bring Him down or how do we bring Him up. That's been done. But what does it say? Next statement, is that verse 10? My contacts aren't very good. What is it? 8, thank you. The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What do I have to do to be saved? I have to trust in Christ. I have to believe in my heart the message that's true concerning Him and confess with my mouth that He is indeed my Lord. I believe in Him. But now notice verse 14. But how are they to call on Him in whom they've not believed? Can't call on Him if you don't believe in Him. And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? You see what He's doing? He's just backing us up from conversion. You can't call on Him if you don't believe in Him. You can't believe in Him if you don't know about Him. Right? Next statement. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent by God? You see, you back this conversion thing all the way up. Where does it lead to? to God. Who makes known the way of salvation? Answer, God does. God does. God reveals the message. God sends the preachers. The preachers preach the word. You hear the revelation. You believe in your heart. And you trust in Christ for salvation. That's how salvation happens. But there's no salvation unless first there is revelation. God making known to sinful men how God has chosen to save sinners. That's where it all begins. Look back at Luke chapter 2. So this is where it all began with the shepherds. They received revelation from God. But they didn't just receive the revelation from God, did they? They believed it. They believed it. Let's go see this word that has happened, that the Lord has brought to pass and has made known to us. They treated it as factual. Do you see the gospel as factual? Do you believe that God stepped out of heaven and took to Himself a sinless human nature through a virgin conception and birth? And that God, our Creator, actually lived on this earth and walked on this earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's a fact? Do you believe that He lived a sinless life? I mean, He was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin, never had a sinful thought, never spoke a sinful word, never did a sinful thing, never had a sinful attitude. Do you believe that? Do you believe He then died on a cross as a sin sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners? And that God was pleased to crush His own Son there and poured out upon His precious Son all of the judgment that sinners deserve, so that truly through the death of Jesus, His wrath was satisfied with respect to everyone who will trust in His Son, that in what Christ has done is everything necessary to make us clean before God, acceptable to God, received by God. Do you believe that 3 days later He was raised from the dead bodily, that He's ascended into heaven, that He's alive, that He's saving sinners today, that a personal relationship can be had with the Son of God, and by virtue of that relationship, with our Creator, do you believe that this is fact? Do you believe it? Because that's necessary for salvation. Not only must there be revelation, there must be faith, there must be belief. But notice for these shepherds, it wasn't just revelation and belief, there was also pursuit. Let's go see Him. We believe, therefore let us ascend to Him. Let us go to Him. Let us run after Him. Let us see Him. And I say to you that where there is true faith in Jesus Christ, there is a desire for Jesus Christ. Where there is true faith in Jesus Christ, it's not just information that we say, oh, well, that's interesting, and we store it away somewhere in our brain bank, and we leave it on the periphery of our lives. No, where there's a true faith in Jesus Christ, there is a pursuit of Jesus Christ. There's a desire for Him, to see Him, to know Him, to walk with Him. I say to you on the authority of Christ's words, His own words, there will be many, many who stand one day at the judgment and say that they had said on this earth, Lord, Lord. But they will be told to depart from Jesus into everlasting judgment, because even though they said they knew Jesus as Lord, Jesus never knew them. That is, they had a kind of faith, but it wasn't genuine faith. It wasn't saving faith. Our churches are full of people who show up on Sundays but have no desire for Jesus Monday through Saturday. And what they're revealing is they don't really know Jesus at all. Because where Christ is truly known, Christ is your life. He's not just an addendum to your life, He is your life. He's not on the edge of your life, He's the core of your life. You're able to say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and therefore to die is what? Gain. But you can't say that death is gain unless you can say that Jesus is life. You say you believe, do you pursue Him? You say you believe, do you desire Him? You say you believe, but do you live for Him? Will your faith stand the test of the One before whom we're all naked and exposed, as we read this morning? He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts and your heart and your desires and your aspirations. He knows it all. If you stand before Him who knows it all, the eyes of whom you are naked and exposed before Him, will your faith be testified to as being genuine? They received revelation. They believed. And therefore they said, let's go see. They had a desire to see this one. The fourth thing you find is confirmation. Confirmation. It was just like the angel said. And I've got good news for you this morning. Listen, you believe the gospel, you trust in Christ, and you will find out every promise of the gospel is true. Your sins really will be forgiven. Fellowship with God really will be established. You really are made alive together with God's Son. The slavery that we once knew to sin really is broken. God will be at work in us, completing that which He began. We will be being conformed to the image of His Son. There will be new desires, new loves, new hatreds. This is true. This is true. Everything the gospel says is true. But remember this, it's not seeing is believing, it's believing is seeing. Until you trust in Christ, you'll never know the truthfulness of the gospel. You may know it from a distance, you may know it intellectually, but you'll never know it experientially until you actually give your life to Christ. Confirmation. And you'll know where there has been revelation and belief and pursuit and confirmation, because there will then be publication. Declaration. You know people who are saved because they tell people about Jesus. You know people who've known the reality of the gospel because they're enthused to tell others about the reality of the gospel. What do these shepherds do? They relate to others the news they had received. They relate to others the word that had been given to them. Something that we all know about human nature. What we rejoice in, we can't be quiet about. Let me say it again. What we truly rejoice in, we can't be quiet about. At least not very effectively. When I found out that my son-in-law and my daughter were expecting, I just, to tell me I couldn't tell for a little while was cruel and unusual punishment. Man, I was so fired up. I'm still so fired up. If you want to ask me about it, I'll tell you all about it. Why? Because I rejoice in the truthfulness of what's going to occur, Lord willing. Birth of a healthy baby boy or girl. What a joy that's going to be. But now listen. Listen. How can you say you really know Jesus, really love Jesus, He's really saved you? Think about what you're saying in the gospel. All your sins have been forgiven. You were on death row. You were facing the judgment, the just judgment of God. But now all of God's riches have been given to you in His Son. This is all true, but you don't desire to tell anyone about that truth. Is that not absurd on its face? How can you believe these things are true? How can you know the truthfulness of them in your own experience and have no desire to say a word about it to anyone? That is absurdity. You know what's sad? Usually, the greatest evangelists are the most newly saved, because they're just enthused about what the Lord has done in their lives. Folks, what is wrong with us that the longer we walk with Jesus, the less we talk about Him? This is something that surely must be repented of. Would you not agree? And so you have revelation and belief and pursuit and confirmation and then publication. But then you see the thing that I mentioned earlier. You see establishment. We don't get to live at youth camp, men's retreat, ladies' retreat. We don't get to live there, do we? These shepherds didn't get to live there in the stable or in the cave or wherever Mary and Joseph and Jesus were. They didn't get to stay there. They had to go back and they had to take care of sheep. And we, the Lord has ordained that we go back into all of our regular walks of life. But listen, we are to go back there now as His witnesses. We go back there as missionaries. We go back to whatever our walk in life is. Right there, God has planted us to make the wonderful news of His Son known. There is establishment. Learning now to walk in this knowledge that we've received from God and in this life that we've received from the Lord. And we'll be like Mary. We'll be like Mary for the rest of our lives. What we get to do on this side of glory is we get to constantly be thinking about how all these pieces fit together. We get to live out this deep contemplation of the good news that we've received. And isn't it a wonderful thing that the longer you walk with the Lord, more and more insight you gain into what salvation is and what it's resulted in and how the Old Testament and the New Testament and all these verses fit together and what it all means in terms of what God has done in your life and what it means for your future. The rest of your life is this wonderful experience of mining the depths and the breadth and the height of what God has done for us in Christ. And you'll know where this is going on because the result of all of it is exactly what goes on in the lives of the shepherds, glorifying and praising God. I've said it to you many times, doctrine goes down and praise goes up. That's God's design. Truth goes in, praise goes up. And you'll know when God's Word is penetrating your heart and penetrating your mind and penetrating your life because you will be one whose life is full of praise. Giving glory to God for these realities that He has made known to you, not just intellectually, but experientially. Do you know about these things? Have you experienced salvation? Do you really know Jesus? And if this morning you would have to honestly say, I'm a stranger to these things. Oh, I may know about them in my mind. I may have heard about them with my ears. But in terms of a life that has been revolutionized by the Son of God, I don't know anything about this. Then I have good news for you. He's the Savior. And if you will receive God's revelation and believe in your heart everything God has revealed about His Son, and confess Him with your mouth, which is to say, commit your life to Him. You will be saved. Do you believe this? Will you trust in God's Son now? What do you have to do? You don't have to bring Him down from heaven. He's already come. You don't have to bring Him up from the grave. He's already been raised. The word of faith that we declare is as near to you as your own lips. That if you believe in your heart the truth concerning God's Son and confess Him with your mouth, you will be saved. And then you will discover it's all because of God's grace. And all of God's children would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the good news that is Your Son. Thank You for everything You've done for us in our Savior. I pray that we who know Your Son would be convicted, but we are not deeply meditating on these realities so that our hearts have grown cold. Forgive us, Lord, that we are not the most enthusiastic who have walked the longest with Your Son. The fault is not in Your perfect Son. The fault is not in the wonder of the good news. We acknowledge and we confess, Father, that the fault is in us. It is sin. And we ask You to revive us that we might have a fresh first taste all over again of what it means that You have chosen to save us. And I pray for anyone here who is a stranger to Your Son May they not be a stranger after today. Lord, grant them life. Grant them repentance and faith in Jesus, and save them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.